Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Ready? Imagine Billy Graham being sent to Alcatraz for preaching the gospel. And while he's there, he gets a revelation of Jesus. That's basically what happened when this book, how this book came to be. The Apostle John was abolished. He was banished to the prison island of Patmos. It was an island so that he couldn't affect any of the folks that he was affecting by preaching the gospel. Just like God, though, they're trying to get rid of him. They're trying to silence him. So they send him away. What happens? He gets this awesome revelation. And then he shares it with the seven churches. This whole book is a revelation of Jesus as he is right now. Right this second. Not willing this, but if any of us in this room were to drop dead right now, in the next few minutes, this is how you'd see him. This is a revelation of Jesus as he is this second. Not cloaked in human skin as he was for 33 years, right? We said this a few times. I'll probably say it a few more times. The Mount of Transfiguration, if you know what that means when I say that. That was a snapshot of Jesus. But this book of Revelation is like the full length feature film of Jesus as he is right now. Let's kind of get started that way. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John's on this island of Patmos. He says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, we're going to meet these seven churches. We're going to meet the first one of them today, Ephesus. But just kind of continuing in this mode, what happens here is John hears from behind him this mighty commanding voice, this clarion voice as of a trumpet. It says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And I want you to take note of what you see, John, and I want you to send it to the seven churches. And then John turns around to see who it is that's speaking. And here's the description of whom he saw. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with a chest, about the chest with a golden band. The imagery we saw last week is of the great high priest. And he's tending the lampstands. That's what the high priest would do. They would tend to the lampstands that were supposed to be lit all the time. We discover as we went through last week that these lampstands are symbolic of the churches that Jesus is speaking to. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. He's radiant. He's brilliant. He's all wise. He sees and judges everything. His eyes are aflame with the passion of righteousness and judgment. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice roars like Niagara Falls. We mentioned it last week. It's worth saying real quickly today. He is not the guy upstairs. He's not your homeboy. He is the righteous creator of all things. Verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Craig Yates sent me an email how when I described this last week about how with a word there's the potential of global destruction. He's like, boy, talk about a weapon of mass destruction, right? And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But notice, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he says, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Here's what he's saying. Yes, I'm scary, but I'm on your side. I've conquered your greatest enemy, death. And I have complete authority over death and hell. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, and the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, which we're going to begin today, and the things which will take place after this, chapters 4 through 22. The mystery of the seven stars, which you see in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels. They're the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Let's pray. A lot of distractions going on right now. Lord, would you please take command of this meeting? Lord, would you reveal yourself as almighty and able, Lord, to calm every distraction? Would you focus us upon you? In Jesus' name, amen. Picture here, y'all, is of Jesus as described in indescribable splendor. He's the high priest. He's among the lampstands, that is the churches. It was the high priest's job to care for, to tend to the lampstands. What are the lampstands? What's that? Churches. Churches are the lampstands. Okay. Jesus is described here as the high priest among the lampstands. And what his job was, the high priest was, look, this one needs more oil. This one needs to have the wick trimmed a bit. Look, this one's filled with gunk. It needs cleaning. Y'all, today and for the next 7 weeks, unless he comes before, Jesus the high priest is going to tend to the seven lampstands. That is the churches. Now, these were actual physical, geographical churches in John's day. Did we get a map? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to show you a map real quick so you can put your eyeballs on these churches. You can see them there. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. The one we're going to see today is Ephesus. Okay? These were seven physical churches. But we talked about it before. The number seven is the number of completion. We can note because not only because the Word of God is living and active, God always is talking to His people. But because of this number seven, we can know that God is talking to His whole complete church throughout history, right? Including this one. Raise your hand if you're part of the church right now, okay? So He's talking to us today. Every church throughout history, including this one. Now, as we come to chapter 2, some have approached chapters 2 and 3 this way to look at and go, well, there's seven churches. Which one are we? Lord, which church are we? I kind of think, as I've been studying, that maybe there's a better way to look at this. I think the Lord would have us to learn from all of the churches. And I think I can show you how. You guys read the word churches, plural. Look at verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... Now look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... Verse 29, you're starting to see the pattern. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... Now go to chapter 3, verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the... You're like, okay, we get it. And it happens in verse 13 and verse 22. It says, if you have an ear on your head, I want you to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to all the churches, right? Raise your hand if you have an ear on your head. Okay. That means apparently listen up, right? If you didn't raise your hand, just reach up, check, see if you got one. Okay. All of these letters are for all of us. I think that we're supposed to be listening and saying, Lord, what would you have me to learn from this church? Matter of fact, a great way to go through these letters and to make this relevant in your own life. Just had a little epiphany. You guys realize it's not my job to make this relevant to you. It's your job. Young people. It's not the person's who's speaking's job to make it relevant. It's your job. If you have an ear on your head, you're supposed to be listening and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? All of these letters are for all of us. Here's a question you might ask yourself to make this relevant to you. Lord, if this whole church, if Calvary Chapel of the Lakes, if this is your home church, if my whole church was made up of people exactly like me, what would it look like? How would that church worship? Would that church worship like this? How would that church give? How would it talk? Would that church gossip? Would that church be holy? Would that church be on fire? Or would that church be cold? Chapters 2 and 3, y'all, is the spiritual report card for 7 different churches. It's kind of interesting as we go through this, you're going to see they all fall into a basic pattern. So you might want to kind of remember this. Here's the pattern that you're going to see throughout these letters. The first thing is that it starts with a characteristic of Christ. You'll see that in verse 1 here in chapter 2. You see it? It says, I'm the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands, right? You'll see it in verse 8. You'll see it in verse 12. You'll see it in verse 18. You'll see it in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 14. With each church, Jesus reminds them of some description of himself, some characteristic. And we're going to see that that's important. It's somehow usually tied in. It's key to what this church needs. Okay? And what they're lacking. The second thing you're going to see in all of these letters, almost all these letters, unfortunately, is a commendation. You're going to see something that the Lord can say, hey, good job. That's great. I'm glad you're doing that. Then you're going to see in most, not all, which is nice in this case, you're going to see criticism. You're going to see Jesus going, okay, that's good, but okay, if I'm the high priest and I need to work on this lamp, this is something that needs to be fixed. You're going to see a characteristic of his. You're going to see a commendation. You're going to see a criticism. And usually when you see that criticism, you'll also see a command to correct. This is what you do to correct this situation, Jesus says. And then finally, you'll see a challenge and a commitment. When the challenge is, he who has an ear, let him hear. Are you going to do something about this? And then the commitment is from him saying, if you do, this is what I'll do. It's pretty awesome. All right, here we go. This morning, that was just the intro. This morning, Jesus says, dear Ephesus. Ephesus was in the wealthy crossroads of trade. If you remember, the Temple of Diana was there, one of the wonders of the ancient world. They were surrounded, immersed in idolatry, the city itself. There was sexual immorality because there were hundreds of temple prostitutes plying their trade at the Temple of Diana. But the good news is there was lots of good, solid teaching within that city. This church, we're going to see, had a lot of stuff going on. It was really great. I don't know if you remember, but for 3 years, Paul was there. Okay, you can't get much of a better pastor than that. Apollos was there for a while. Timothy was there. Could be that Timothy was the star in Jesus' hand when John penned these words. Don't know. And most scholars think that the Apostle John himself ended up as the pastor of this church in Ephesus. So he says, verse 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Now, the word angel, we've talked about this before, right? It doesn't always mean a bright, shiny person with wings. In general, most folks think that in Revelation, it's most likely a human messenger. So the pastor is considered an angel. It's in the word. Just deal with it. So Jesus, the high priest, says he sends word. So look, he says to John, send this word to the pastor of that church in Ephesus so that he can share it with all of the people. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. These things, says he, I want to remind you of who it is that's speaking, Jesus says, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Now, that's that characteristic from chapter 1 that he wants to remind this church of. So what is Jesus saying right off the bat to his church? Hey, guys, I am the high priest. I've got your pastor in my hand. Much better than that, I'm walking in your midst. I'm walking among the pews. I hear what's spoken in the fellowship hall. I see everything that happens in the Sunday school rooms. I heard the fight you had in the car on the way here. I'm the high priest. I walk in your midst and I notice what's good and I notice what needs adjusting. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here right off the bat. Guys, I'm walking in your midst. I'm paying attention. Matter of fact, look at the very first next two words in verse 2. I know. I notice. I perceive. This is a blessing to me. Two different discussions I had this week of people that were amazed that the Lord paid attention. That the Lord spoke to his people. He does this all the time. It's just great. And that's what he's saying to you guys today. I'm paying attention. And what follows are my thoughts to you as your high priest. And he says, let me start with commendation. Let me start by telling you what things you guys are doing so great. Verse 2, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And you found them liars. And you have persevered and you have patience and you have labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary. Y'all, this boils down to really three awesome things about the Ephesian church. The first thing is that these Christians in this church were hard working. They were a hard working church. Anybody know of another hard working church? I think I'm looking at them. You guys read the word, the hard working kind of words, okay? He says, I know your. Okay, hard sleeping church, maybe. You guys read the words that have to do with work. Okay, let's try that again. Thus says your high priest, I know your and your. That means intense labor to the point of exhaustion. In verse 3, he says, and you have persevered and you have patience and you have labored and for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. These are all really hardworking words, right? Jesus says to his people today, look, here's my first commendation. You guys are hard workers. It's almost like Jesus has been watching the Haggai days. Listen, if you've been working to serve him, listen to your high priest this morning. He wants to commend you. I know your good works. I know your work. I know how much you work. And I see you give it your all. Best of all, verse 3 says, Jesus says, look, I love that you do this not for Calvary Chapel's name's sake or your own sake, but for my sake. Not your own reputation, but for my sake, Jesus. Listen, can I speak to you directly? And I don't know who exactly I'm speaking to, but I could look at a lot of people directly in the eye. Jesus is saying today, I know. I know when you work and you never get thanked. I know. I see you when you do that thankless work. I see when you clean the toilets and no one even knows you do it. Guess what? I do. And I know that you do it for my name's sake. Interesting. Look at verse 3. If you read it literally in the original language, this is how it reads. And you have labored to the point of weariness, and yet you have not become weary. Huh? What does that mean? How can you labor to the point of exhaustion but not become weary? Well, I think it makes sense when you remember in Galatians chapter 6, it says, continue to work, and he who does not grow weary in well-doing. What it's saying is he who does not quit. Jesus is commending many of you this morning saying, look, I see it when you labor to the point of weariness and yet you have not quit. Matter of fact, that leads to the second commendation. The Ephesus church was not just a hardworking church, but they were, number 2, enduring. You guys read all of the enduring words, okay? You're all awake? Here we go. I know your works, your labor, that's literally a brutal kind of labor, and your
patience.
The word is hupomone. It means to stand tenaciously under the weight of something. Look at verse 3. And you have what? persevered. That means to carry a weight that is burdensome. And you have what? Patience. And you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You guys see it? Second commendation is, you guys are awesome. You're not only hardworking, but you don't quit. Listen, anybody can be a hard worker for one Haggai day, for a short span. Anybody can run a sprint. You might not run it fast, but anybody can pretty much run a sprint. It's the marathon that's really hard, right? Jesus goes further even to commend this Ephesian church. He's like, look, not only are you guys hard workers, you guys are like a Timex watch. Right? You take a licking and you just keep ticking. I think of Philip out there. I think of Jeremy. Some of you remember Ben Smith. There's so many of you that follow that lead, that work hard and you just keep coming back for more. I think of our awesome teachers and nearly everyone who's been ahead of any kind of ministry, because there's not just that labor that's involved, right? It's the emotional sometimes beating that you take. There's the complaining from people who either won't help or they don't know how to help. There's the emotional beating that you take. There's the stress of being in the devil's crosshairs all the time. If I'm describing you in any way, Jesus says to you today, I've noticed. I know. Not only your hard work, but your hupomone, your willingness to just stay under it and take that beating and not quit. Three commendations from the Lord Jesus, the great high priest who walks in the midst of the lampstands. Number one, I get it. I see. You guys are a hardworking church. Number two, you are an enduring church. And third, you are a discerning church. You guys read the discerning words in these verses, okay? Verse 2, I think it is, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You read this word, and you have what? Tested those who are, say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them, that is to come to a conclusion after testing, and you found them what? Liars. I said liar in church. This was a church that did not put up with liars, false apostles, downright evil people who were trying to slip in and shipwreck the church. Look at verse 6. Skip down there and you'll see there's one more commendation along these lines. Oh, and this also you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans. What were these folks about? There's different theories and we'll be talking about them again, so I won't go too far with this time, but a couple of different theories. The Nicolaitans, if you break up the word, it's Nike and laity. Some people think that the Nicolaitans were all about domineering over the laity, that it was conquering, because Nike is where we get the word conquer, right? The shoes. So some people think it was that. Other folks that basically think of these are hedonists that call themselves Christian. Like, you can do whatever you want and God doesn't care. All we really need to know for now is that whoever these people are, Jesus commends the Ephesians for hating their deeds. Jesus even says, and I hate their deeds too. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Jesus, that's not very nice. That's not Christian. Notice that it does not say that he hates the people, but he does hate the deeds of the Nicolaitan. You're telling me that Jesus hates something? Yes. It says right here, Jesus hates some things. He hates divorce because of what it does to families. He hates abortion because of what it does to babies and to moms. He hates sexual immorality because of what it does to marriages and families and ministries. And he hates sin because it destroys lives. It kills people. Now, you might be here this morning saying, well, how can you say that? I mean, that's just your opinion, right? You tell me that you think you know what Jesus hates. Well, It says right here. You think, well, but there's a bishop that I heard once that said that God is fine with homosexuality, fornication, abortion, all these things. How can I make that claim? Well, it's because look at verse 3 again. I have tested them who say they are apostles. That's messengers sent from God. Y'all, just because somebody stands in a pulpit and says this is the way it is, doesn't necessarily mean it's so. We are to test those who say they are sent from God. How do we test them? By the word of God. By the Bible that's in your hands. I'll just go ahead and say, those who tell you that all of these things are fine, that God's just fine with them, I have tested them by the word of God and I found them to be liars. Now you can say that Jesus, you could say that Jesus commends this Ephesian church for being intolerant. Not of people, but of deeds, and especially of false doctrine. Don't miss that. Jesus says right here, look, I like it. I like it that you don't put up with false teaching. Reminds probably all of us of Acts 17, verse 11, where the Bereans are commended. It says that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. They were like, okay, Lord, what have you got for me? But then they searched the scriptures daily, every day, to find out whether these things were so. Look, if you're mad at me because I just said these things, search the scriptures and see if they're so. And if they're not, you can come back and call me a liar. It's awesome. Now, Jesus commends this church on three things that are awesome. He says, look, I know your works. You guys are a hardworking church. Look, I know how patient you are. I know how enduring you are under tremendous stress. Oh, and you guys are just doing great when it comes to discerning false doctrine. Wouldn't it be nice if we could stop this letter right here? Just be like, man, way to go, Ephesus. What an awesome church. They've got it going on. The pastor's on the right hand of Jesus. Jesus walking down the aisles and through the pews. They're a hardworking church. They're an enduring church. They're persevering. They are a discerning church. Some of you are thinking, where is this church? Can I go? I finally found the perfect church. I bet you all of us, every single one of us, if we stopped right here, we would walk into the Ephesian church going, man, these guys are nailing it. These guys are doing absolutely everything right. Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't end there. I think most of us, if you hadn't read this before, you might expect verse 4 to read this way. So you Ephesians, you just keep knocking it out of the park. And I'll see you when you get to heaven. Be awesome. Instead, he says, verse 4, nevertheless, boom, boom, boom. Nevertheless, I have this against you. The word nevertheless, it means notwithstanding. It forms a transition to the cardinal matter. Right? You guys know how nevertheless works, right? You know how it means functionally? Kind of means, okay, forget everything I just said and focus on this next thing. When someone says to you, honey, I love your idea of going out for Valentine's in that muscle shirt and the sweatpants. Nevertheless. Or, we have so enjoyed having your puppy stay at our house. Nevertheless. You guys heard that, right? When someone butters you up, there could be they're getting ready to take a bite out of you. Listen, Jesus never flatters. All of his words are absolutely true. His commending is very sincere. But listen, this nevertheless does mean, here's my primary concern. This is what I really want to talk with you about. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus says to his church, look, all your hard work, I appreciate it. The fact that you don't give up, that you just stay there under the weight, that you stay at your post, I commend you. You're a discerning church. You're a biblically strong church. That's awesome. But what about you and me? What about our relationship? the love that we used to enjoy. Well, I can't help but draw the parallel. This sounds to me like a husband saying to his wife, or vice versa, "Honey, after 20 years, it feels like we're roommates. Oh yeah, we've accomplished a lot together. We have a nice house. And honey, you work so hard to keep it up. And dear, we've been through some tremendous trials, and I just so admire you because you continue to persevere. I'm just amazed at how you endure. And we've been discerning, you and I. When other men or women have tried to slip in and feed us a lie that would draw us apart. Honey, I'm so grateful that you guard our marriage that way. But here's the thing. Where's the love that we had when we were first engaged?" How many are married here this morning? You guys remember all the goofy stuff you used to do? That showed how much you were in love, that craziness. I as always, prepared late and asked Scott Merklinger to do a quick poll. He came up with a few things. Things that some of us have done when we were first engaged or in that honeymoon stage that just like, okay, that was kind of goofy, you know, but I remember that. It was sweet. Someone apparently, I won't make you raise your hand unless you want to. Someone made a crossword puzzle with their names and different things, facts about the other person. Some, this is a great one, waited until they were married for their first kiss. That's awesome. Someone made a magazine about the two of them. And it says here that some got up at 3 a.m. just to talk to that other person. Lisa and I can remember some of the crazy things that we have done. She used to have a Volkswagen Cabriolet. And we would take it out and put the top down and we'd buy sparkling grape juice and have a little picnic under the stars. Y'all remember when you were in that stage and you would talk until really late at night? And that was before they had cell phones, so you were like stuck in one place attached to the wall. Remember opening the door for your bride? Hey, I didn't make this happen on the day before Valentine's Day on purpose. It wasn't me. You remember cleaning your car immaculately? Now you're like, hey, just kick that trash over to the side. You'll be good. I stole this one from Joe Foch, pastor at Philly. He says, you remember when you used to go to a restaurant where the menu wasn't on the drive-through window? He said this one too. And what about all those people that dress in those matching shirts? Gag me. Lisa and I had matching shirts on our honeymoon. When I mentioned it this morning, she was like, loser. Remember when you used to do stuff that people would go, oh. You remember when you were in your Christian walk? You used to do the same? When people would go, oh, those Christians. Again, I didn't plan for this message to fall on the Sunday before Marketers Day. I mean, Valentine's Day. But I wonder if the Lord did. See, I can tell you, I've said this many times. And thought this. Valentine's Day is just one more marketing scheme, right? To get us to buy flowers and cards. And yet, invariably, there are actually some folks that can't wait. They're looking for an excuse. A way to express their love for their bride or their groom. And Valentine's Day for them is just as good a reason as any other. Suckers. Or is it they're still immersed in their first love? Well, it seems to me that Jesus is saying to his bride today, listen up. I love the fact that you're a hard worker. But I didn't marry you to be my maid. I love the fact that you never give up, that you endure with all of the trials. I never wonder, as your husband, Jesus would say to you, I never wonder that you're going to just get up and leave. I love that steadfastness about you. But I didn't marry you just to be a co-laborer in suffering. You guys heard that? Love is a three-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering. Jesus says, I love the fact that even when there's suffering, I'm not worried that you're going to be leaving. And Jesus says, I love the fact that you guard our marriage, that you will not be seduced into another relationship. But here's the thing. I didn't marry you for any of those reasons. I didn't die for you so you could work for me. I did it so we could be together. Jesus is saying to his church, I just want what we had. And do you remember that when it was all about the love that you had for me, that you were returning to me? Do you remember that in that honeymoon stage, you remember that you worked hard, just as hard as you're working now? But it was a joy. Do you remember that you endured an awful lot? But the yoke was easy. The burden was light. Do you remember that it was easy to be discerning because you had me whispering in your ear all the time? You knew, that something, I don't know what it is, but there's something wacky about that. Jesus says to his church this morning, that's what I want. I don't just want your hands for labor. I don't just want your backs to shoulder the weight of the ministry. I don't just want your minds free from deception. I want your heart again. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I don't know if that's convicting for you, but it is for me. That's the conviction. Now here's, if you're like me and you're like, okay, Lord, what do I do? Here it is. Here's how you fix it. If you're willing, the rest of today is application time. It's very easily laid out here. We can see it. Verse 5, here's what you do. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Jesus says to his bride this morning, three things, my bride. First thing, remember from where you've fallen. The word remember is minio. I can't say it. That's where we get the word mnemonic device. It means to recall, to be mindful of, to remember, to call to mind. Y'all, this is application time. Here's what you do. If you're willing, call to mind, write down if you can, how it was when you were completely surrendered to him. You remember? When you first realized that you were a sinner destined for hell and that he bled and died to bring you to heaven with him. Spend some time remembering. Here's what my list looks like as I remember. I remember the first time, you know, when I first got saved, it felt like, I mean, and I'm sure it sounds like I'm exaggerating. It felt like the first time I'd seen the sky. Literally, I would walk with my eyes on the ground before me. And then when I got saved, it's like, wait, there's a whole sky up there. I remember loving the word and just I couldn't wait to get into it. I remember morning and night devotions. I remember having this sweet time before I would go to bed. For me today, I'm faithful in my morning devotions. But I remember back then, if I'm really being honest, it was both morning and night. And it was just like, I remember having discussions with good friends to where they thought, gag me. I remember things that I gave up just because I loved him. I remember when songs, this was, I will tell you how old I am. This was like when Michael W. Smith and Sandy Patty like were doing their thing. This was the first time that I was like, oh, wait, music is for something other than just doing this. Like, there's messages here. It's like songs came to life. Jesus says to you today, to us today, if you're willing to remember, will you do that this week? Will you take some time and maybe write it down? Remember when you couldn't wait, for instance, to be at church? Remember when you couldn't wait to study your Bible, just you and Him? Remember when you couldn't keep your mouth shut about this God who loves not only you, but all the people that you see? First thing Jesus says, look, if you're willing, first thing I want you to do is remember. Then He says, number two, repent. What's that mean? Change direction. And it really means to change your mind in such a way that your actions soon follow. It means to say, okay, I'm changing my mind and then trusting that your actions will follow as well. It's the opposite. Let me put it this way. Y'all, it's the opposite of going on exactly as you've been going. It means to make a clear and noticeable change. Jesus commands it. He says, look, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, change, and redo. If you're looking for three things this week, remember, repent, and redo, it says the first word. You say, look, I get it. And I've tried what you're talking about. I've tried to get back to that sweet spot with Jesus, but I just don't feel it. Listen, y'all, this is a prescription. And you notice that it does not say, Jesus does not say, remember, repent, and refeel. You see that? He says, I want you to remember, repent, and redo the first works. Husbands, do you want to rekindle your love with your bride this week? It's a great week to do it. Redo some of the things you did when you were trying to catch her. Wives, you can thank me later. I steal from the best. I stole this one from James McDonald. He says, look, go back and do the things you used to do and you will feel the way you used to feel. You guys know that, right? That's part of the Christian experience. To do and then the feelings come. Do what you did to get where you got. Remember, guys, when you were trying to capture your bride? Do what you did to get where you got. It's the same thing with Jesus right here. Remember when you used to get up early and read? Well, then repent. Change your mind and redo that thing tomorrow. Remember when you used to pray about everything? When every conversation turned into a prayer session? Okay, remember that. Repent. Change direction and redo that. Remember when you listened to worship songs and not talk radio? Remember, repent, redo. Remember when you went through the day asking the Lord where He wanted to use you? Here I am, Lord. Use me. Remember, repent, redo. Redo the things you used to do, trusting that He will rekindle those feelings in you. I mean, that's what He's saying here. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else. I hate it when Jesus says or else. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus, the great high priest who walks in the midst of the lampstands, He says to the church at Ephesus, guys, respond to what I'm saying, or else I will remove you. Now, what does a lampstand do? It puts light in a place where everyone can see it. Y'all, Jesus is not threatening. He's promising to take this church out of a place of influence. I think you can agree with me. The world does not need another dead church. How many would agree with that? Jesus is saying to his church today, Umatilla doesn't need another dead church. Lake County doesn't need a dead church. Listen to me. Make this your priority. Otherwise, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place. I stole this part from James McDowell too. Here it comes. Y'all, every week, churches close their doors. They have no more influence. There's no light that they shed into their community. Why? Because, well, Jesus, the love for Jesus left a long time ago. Y'all, all we have to do to make sure that we lose our influence, whatever it is to walk out those doors unchanged, to not repent, to not change direction. If we go out consistently and do nothing, we listen and we listen and we listen and we do nothing. All we have to do to become a dead church is that. And the world doesn't need another dead church. He's that great high priest, and he's in our midst. He's working every day, but he will stop working any place where that love has dried up. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everybody reach up. Make sure you still got your ear on. Okay. He who has an ear, let him hear. Are you still listening? Are you listening to what the Spirit is saying to all of the churches? Are you listening to what he's saying to this church this morning? February 12th, 2012. Here's what he's saying. I want our first love again. Now, before we finish, look back at verse 1 again. Remember when I said that there's a characteristic that somehow ties in with something the church needs? It says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, look down at our last verse this morning. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, who is what? In the midst of the paradise of God. Seems to me one of the things Jesus is saying, look, the answer to what you need is the knowing that I am in your midst and responding. Interesting. What's the paradise of God? For me, whenever I think of that, I think of the Garden of Eden, right? Wouldn't it have been great to live in the Garden of Eden? I mean, before the fall. No heartache. No deadlines. How many people would love a place without any deadlines? It'd be awesome. No freaking out. Back when Adam and Eve, it says, walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Jesus, with God. Right? It says that they were naked, but they weren't even aware of it. They were just completely, there wasn't one single hidden thing. Y'all, do you hear the plea and the promise of God to you today? Here's what I hear him saying. Look, I want what you and I had before. I want us to go back to walking together in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day. I want intimate fellowship with you, saint. Now, quick question. Who left the garden? Was it Adam and Eve or was it God? It was Adam and Eve, right? I hear this as an invitation. Look, if you'll come back to that sweet fellowship that I'm talking about, I'm inviting you back. And the deadlines might not go away, but they'll be in perspective. You won't be freaking out as much. You'll have that same sweet time that you had when you had it first with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your goodness. I thank you for your saints. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't just go right into convicting things, Lord, but you genuinely have great things that you can commend us on. But, Lord, you made it clear today. Your primary concern, Lord, is our relationship with you. Would you pour out your Spirit Would you continue with conviction, but so that it will result in repentance, in a change of direction? Lord, we don't want to be a dead church. We don't want to be removed from influence. You've been so gracious, Lord, to give us a beautiful place to worship, great friends, arms and legs and hands and eyes that work. Lord, we want to continue to be your servants, Lord, but help us not to look at our life, our marriage to you, as a servant relationship, but as a bride and husband. We love you and we trust you, Lord. I ask that you glorify yourself in the way that we apply this message today and going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.